Please stand for the reading of God's word. This is John chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." This is the word of the Lord.
Feels so unsatisfying to stop right at verse 15, doesn't it? I hadn't really thought that through until I heard it read. Thank you, Seth. Well, yeah, big 16. We stopped at 16 to honor the 16 years that Ryan has faithfully served. Oh, that's really bad, sorry. All right. Well, we are in John's gospel this year, as most of you know, and John is, in these early chapters, introducing us to Jesus, and I think one of the themes he's bringing out is, in Jesus, something radically new has come. It's like water into wine, right? Is it the new bridegroom? The bridegroom is here. Last week, we saw the new temple is here, and today we get to talk about the new birth. And obviously one of the most famous chapters in John's gospel. And I want to consider today the profound difference between true life with Jesus and cultural Christianity. And, you know, a lot of us grew up in the church, or we've all kind of grown, it's in the air. And so we kind of know, like, there's a Christian culture out there, and Christians do certain things, and there's certain things they kind of think about, and certain things they do on Sundays. And it can be really easy just to fall into this kind of Christian culture. But then there's life with the man that John is introducing us to. And it is different than whatever that is. It is radical. It is very other. It's so just incredible. And I want us to feel that this morning, because we can lose sight, I think, of the radical nature of Jesus in a Christian culture. And so today is a good day to be here. If you don't know Jesus, this is a good opportunity to kind of get introduced to him. And if you've kind of known Christianity for 50 years, it's a good opportunity to be reminded of what life with Jesus is actually all about. So much we could talk about. There's two basic realities I want to talk about today connected with Jesus. The first is the utter authority of the words of Jesus. And then the heart of this passage is the utter necessity for the Spirit of Jesus in our lives. All right? The utter authority of Jesus' words and the utter necessity of his Spirit. And hopefully you can hear this in a fresh way today. And I want us to feel these two things through the eyes of Nicodemus, if we can today. Because this is, you know, we get this interesting encounter with Jesus and Nicodemus. So let's look at the authority of Jesus' words. This is different than just Christian culture. Like, no, this guy's words, these red letters carry authority. So Nicodemus, we're introduced to him in verse 1. We're told he is a Pharisee. We're told in verse 1 that he is a member of the Jewish ruling council. And then later in verse 10, Jesus refers to him as Israel's teacher. Okay? So Nicodemus is a member of the Sanhedrin, which back then is about, I think, a 71, actually, of the top religious leaders in Israel. So you have Pharisees, you have Sadducees, you have chief priests. Have you heard of some of those groups? And this is the group that would set the theological vision for the nation. They would try certain cases that came their way. So he's part of the highest religious, spiritual, political body within Israel of the time. So he's kind of like a combo of a bishop, a senator, and a Supreme Court justice in Israel. It's kind of all that together. So he's got to be, you don't get there until you're in your 60s or 70s. He's not a young guy. He's probably twice Jesus' age. But to my first point about the authority of Jesus' words, he is a man of learning. Okay? He is a very wise man. He's a professional theologian. He probably has the Torah, at least Genesis through Deuteronomy, memorized. Okay, take that in. Probably has the first five books of what we think of as the Old Testament memorized, along with the oral traditions. He has studied. So just by way of analogy, if you have a theological question these days in your life, who's your go-to voice? Okay, like you got a question, you got a Bible question, you got a theological question. Who do you go to? Who's the person you go to? You might have a friend. You might have someone online. You might, try ChatGPT these days, But who is that for you? Okay, Nicodemus is that guy. He's the guy. He's the Bible answer man. All right? He's a professional theologian, and I want us to just watch what happens to this professional theologian as he talks with a man half his age, Jesus. Verse 2, the conversation starts. He came to Jesus at night. This is probably a three-hour conversation they have, okay, that John has condensed. But he came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Okay, so Jesus is there in Jerusalem, Passover feast. Jesus is performing a bunch of signs, lots of controversy. Who is this young guy? How should we feel about it? He's saying some radical things, but he's doing some amazing things. And Nicodemus comes and says, "We know. Jesus, I represent a delegation of people. And there's a lot of controversy around you, but be in my delegation. We know that you come from God. Like we're on your side. I want to hear more from you today. There's some controversy, but just so you know, we know that you are a man from God." Okay, those are his first words. "We know." There's a sense of confidence and strength as he comes to a younger man to tell him what he knows. And and in very short order, the words of Jesus totally throw this guy off and like turn his world upside down. This is the last statement he makes. Every other statement is a question. Like, wait, how is this possible? How can this happen? He ends, the last thing he says is, "How can this be?" He goes from "we know" to "how?" Wait, what do you say? What? Wait, what? He's totally disoriented by the things that Jesus is saying to him. He thinks he's having a conversation rabbi to rabbi, senior rabbi to junior rabbi. And all of a sudden he realizes, oh no, I'm this is something completely different from what I'm used to. I love what Jesus says in verse 10. "You are Israel's teacher and you do not understand these things." That must have stung, right, from a guy half his age. And we'll talk about the content in a second, but I just want us to feel the dynamic here. Jesus goes on in that after that, verse 11, "Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people did not accept our testimony." You have a delegation of people who know? Guess what? I have a delegation of people. We know, and I'm wondering, who's the we there? It could be him and his disciples. I'm guessing it's probably him and his father. Like, you have a delegation, I have a delegation, and we truly know what's going on here. Verse 12, "I've spoken to you of earthly things and you don't believe, how then will you believe if I speak to you of heavenly things? Nicodemus is thrown off by the conversation, and Jesus is like, these are kind of the basics. This is like faith 101. Like, we're just, I mean, if you're not understanding this, there are so many things that I could share with you that you couldn't possibly understand, right? This is kitten's play for me, what we're doing right here. This is not much. And then he says in verse 13, then it gets real here, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Nicodemus, this is not a rabbi-to-rabbi conversation. This is not what you think it is. You are of the earth. Your wisdom, as good as it is earthly wisdom. I am from heaven. You've read about God. I've stood in his presence. Okay, what you think is happening is this is something bigger here is happening than you realize. And John's prologue has already kind of prepared us for this, right? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. It's telling us who Jesus is, but Nicodemus hasn't read the prologue yet, right? It doesn't exist. So he's just encountering this man who is giving this wisdom that is blowing his mind, and he's realizing the utter superiority of this young man to him. Nicodemus, Jesus is saying to him, if you're going to follow me, this is not going to be a rabbi-to-rabbi relationship. Like, we are not theological peers. You're going to have to accept my authority, which is utterly superior to yours in every single way. And for you, as a man who's learned for 75 years or however old he is, I think it's going to mean for Nicodemus, you're going to have to unlearn a lot of things. There's things you think you know that you don't know, and you're going to have to relearn, even at this stage in your life, if you're going to understand my words. Very disorienting, I think. After 70 years of learning and knowledge, to be kind of thrown by this young man and like, wait, what is he talking about? And this guy's like, this is kind of just faith 101. He's going to have to unlearn a lot of things, and he's going to have to accept the utter superiority of Jesus and his wisdom. You with me? Yeah, so I just want to pause there, because we haven't even got into the heart of what Jesus says, but this is my first point, is to ask ourselves, do we take seriously the authority of Jesus' words and the superiority of his wisdom in life? And this is one of the differences, I think, between a cultural Christian, a churchgoer, someone who just grew up in the church, and an actual follower of Jesus, is that followers of Jesus take the words of Jesus as absolute authority and truth in their lives. Three times in Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, he says what gets translated in my English as, "Very truly I tell you." Okay, literally in the Greek, it says, amen, amen. So verse 3, very truly I tell you. Verse 5, very truly I tell you. Verse 11, very truly I tell you. Amen, amen. What he's saying is, you can take what I'm saying to the bank. This is a rock solid reality, absolute authority. I want you to go to the end of chapter 3, go to verse 31, and hear the way John describes Jesus and his authority. Look, listen to these words. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who's from the earth belongs to the earth, like Nicodemus, and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard. This is Jesus, Jesus. But no one accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The utter authority of Jesus' words for two reasons. One, he comes from heaven and he bears like eyewitness testimony from heaven. He stood in the presence of God. He knows ultimate reality from heavenly perspective, different than any person we will ever read or talk to. It's ultimate truth because he has eyewitness testimony from heaven. And I love that phrase. It says, for God gives, and I think what John means, God gives him the Spirit without limit. In this man, Jesus, God has poured out his Spirit without limit. And you think about it, have you ever had moments where you feel like you have a moment of spiritual insight? Where you feel like maybe you're reading the Bible and the Spirit kind of just like brings to light something you've read 100 times, and the Spirit like, oh my gosh, Lord, this just came alive to me, or I just finally understand this. Or sometimes the Spirit will do something in you and you sense that, and it's like, this is, Spirit, you're like giving me insight into something. Hopefully we've had those experiences, but they're very limited, aren't they? They're few and far between. They happen every once in a while. For Jesus, God gave him the Spirit without limit. He is constantly in that state of spiritual awareness. Everything he sees clearly because the Spirit is being constantly poured out on him without limit. All that to say, because of that, his words, his perspective carries absolute authority. And so I guess my first point is to ask us, do we take the authority of Jesus seriously? That his words are superior to all other human wisdom. Do you take Jesus' words, do you treat them as truth and your primary source of revelation in life? And I've got 2 litmus tests for you to run by your life to decide. Litmus test number 1 is, who do you actually go to for wisdom in life? What are your actual voices of authority in this world? Like in the real issues of life, okay? So we were talking about money earlier. You've got money, what do I do with my money? Who do I go to? What's the voice I go to? I'm thinking about my physical appearance. I'm thinking about getting older. How should I think about my body? Who are the voices that I listen to? I've got this social issue out in the world today, this political issue out there. Who are the experts? Who are my experts in that? I'm dating this person. How should I think about dating and moving towards marriage? Okay, who are your actual voices that shape how you live? Options are your friends, some talking heads, your favorite podcasters, your favorite pastors and preachers, right? Or something else. Who do you go to? Or there's Jesus and his perspective. How much time do you spend with those other voices in your head? How much time do you spend listening to this person on a podcast or this person on the news versus this person right here? It's kind of a numbers game, right? If it's 5 hours a week over here and 30 seconds a week over here, that will probably be my functional authority in matters of truth. Do I actually believe that he's the smartest man in the world, Jesus? It's an interesting question. Do I actually think Jesus is the smartest man who's ever lived? If I'm honest, I think he, in certain issues, he's kind of naive or maybe unrealistic or out of touch with the way things actually are. Who's the authority in my life? So that's the first litmus test. How much do I actually put myself in front of his words versus other voices? And then the second litmus test, it would be this. I'm thinking of Nicodemus. How often is my worldview disrupted by the words of Jesus? How often does that happen? How often do I open the Bible and something he says just kind of disorients me and throws me off and confronts me or surprises me from what I was expecting? And what I want to throughout is, if that never happens to you, you're probably not hearing Jesus very clearly. Like if you go through the Gospels and your regular experiences is, yep, 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 got it. Yep, Jesus got that issue right. Yep, he got that right. Yep, man, I like where this guy's head's at. This guy's crushing it. This guy, he's thinking well about things. Like if that's your regular experience, you're probably not hearing him. There's something about his words that you're probably like pushing against or not willing to like take in fully. Because everybody who ever heard this man speak was disrupted by the things they heard. In good ways and bad ways. So I think what it means not to be a cultural Christian, but to be a follower of Jesus is these are the words we go to most, more than any other voice. And we allow ourselves to be disoriented, disrupted, confronted, comforted by him because we probably don't have everything just perfectly figured out. And he does have everything just perfectly figured out. All right? So that is all that to say, we take the authority of his words seriously. Second, and really to the very heart of this passage, so the authority of Jesus' words, and the second, the necessity of his spirit. And this is just famous stuff here, epic stuff. The necessity of the Spirit of God in our lives. Nicodemus is, of course, he's not just a learned man, right? He's not just a smart theological man. I think he's a good man. I think Nicodemus is a respectable man. He's a sincere man. He is not trying to trap Jesus in his words like some of the other Pharisees. He is coming in earnest. He's a good man. If he was here, we would really respect him in this community. He's lived a life of religious devotion. He's dedicated to the Jewish law. He's striving for righteousness. And in short order, his whole understanding of righteousness is kind of deconstructed by Jesus, right? This whole concept of being born again, right? Let me take you through this. We know that you are a teacher who has come from God. We know that God is working in you, for no one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him. Jesus' reply to that, which feels like a non sequitur to me, is this: very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. And I think Nicodemus is like, hey, we see God's at work in you because you're doing miracles. And Jesus is like, I'll one up you. You can't just perform miracles if God, you can't even see the kingdom unless God does a miracle inside of you. Like, it takes something, sure, to do miracles, but even to see, to enter, to get to first base in the kingdom, that cannot happen unless God performs a miracle in you that is so radical, it can only be described like a new birth. You got to be born again or born from above. Like, it's just to even get your foot in the door, let alone do miracles, something miraculous and radical has to happen in your life. He's saying this to a good man who's lived 75 years, we'll call it somewhere around there. Nicodemus responds, how can someone be born when they're old? And my whole life, I've heard that as a theoretical question. Like, can a person be born again? For the first time this week, I heard it personal to Nicodemus because he uses the word old. He could have said, could have been born as an adult. Literally, he uses the word where we get our word geriatric, okay? How can someone be born, not just as an adult, but how can someone be born when they're old? I think he's hearing what Jesus is saying. How can someone like me be, I've got 70 years plus down this road. I've been faithful. I've been going after this. You're telling me, even at this stage in my life, that something has to happen, that if it doesn't happen, I can't even enter the kingdom? What are you talking about, Jesus? Jesus replies, amen, amen. Very truly, you can take this to the bank. Verse 5, no one can even enter the kingdom unless they are born of water and spirit. Nicodemus, by being born again, what I mean is by being born of water and spirit. And Nicodemus is very confused by this. And this is the part he shouldn't be confused by if he knows his Hebrew scriptures. Because the prophets more than once talk about God remaking Israel in seasons of disobedience and seasons of exile where they were dead to God, where they were hopeless. There are these moments where God promises his miraculous intervention. And he describes it in terms of water and spirit, okay? Isaiah talks about this. Most famously, I'll just show you one. This is the most famous one. Ezekiel talks about this. When Israel was in exile, they were disobedient. They felt abandoned. All hope was lost. And God talks about a miracle, a new birth, I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. And here's the water part. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. And then here's the spirit part. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Israel, you are lost. You are disobedient. You are spiritually dead. I'm going to do a miraculous work. I'm going to come and wash you clean. I'm going to forgive you, I'm going to cleanse you, and I'm going to do something, I'm going to put something in you you could never put in yourself. I'm going to give you a new heart that's responsive and soft to me, and the way I'm going to do it is I'm going to put my own spirit in you and work a miracle within you from the inside out. Ezekiel 36. And then in Ezekiel 37, he goes to this vision that kind of shows what he just said. It's a vision of a valley full of dry bones, and the dry bones represent Israel and their deadness to God and their helplessness apart from God. And then God says to Ezekiel, I want you to prophesy to the Ruach, right? To the spirit, the wind, the breath of God. Prophesy and tell these bones to live. Start prophesying, and all of a sudden, this wind blows through this valley, and these bones start to connect and come up, and they form skeletons, and then sinews, and tendons, and ligaments, and skin, and this valley of dry bones is turned into this vast army of living beings by the Spirit of God. It's a miracle from God. This is what the prophets spoke of. And Jesus is saying, this is what I'm talking about. What God promised to Israel, this is what has to happen for a person to see, for a person to enter the kingdom, a supernatural work of God to cleanse them of their sin and to make them new, to bring spiritual life into them that they don't have within themselves, something that only the Spirit of the living God can do. Verse 6, take a look. He goes on. So that's water and spirit. He says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. The kind of transformation I'm talking about cannot happen by the flesh. A person can't do this for themselves. All that flesh can reproduce is more of its own. You need the life of heaven inside of you, and only the spirit can bring that. Right? Those bones could have never made themselves alive. More bones wasn't going to do it. They needed the Ruach of God. Nicodemus is hearing this. So a miracle has to happen in me that maybe hasn't happened in these first 70 years. I can't do it. Only God's Spirit can do it. Okay, so how do I get God's Spirit to do it? The answer is kind of, you can't. Only He can do it. Verse 8, the wind, same word, wind, spirit, breath, same word. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is like the wind. It's invisible, right? You can't see the Spirit. You can't see the wind, but you see the effects the wind has on the world. And that's how the Spirit is. You can't see Him, but when He starts blowing, you see the effects. But He's like the wind in another way. He blows wherever He pleases, right? The wind has a sovereign freedom. The Santa Ana's just kind of kicking when they want, right? And the Spirit blows how and where and why He wants. Trying to control the Spirit is like trying to control the wind. Can't do it, right? How can this be? Nicodemus says, how can these things be? It strikes me today, born again is such a, well, these days it's such a loaded term probably in our world today, but I think of that phrase born again, I think of like evangelistic crusades, right? For unbelieving people, you gotta be born again, which is beautiful, but I'm like, Who's Jesus talking to here? Right? He's not talking to one of the tax collectors or the prostitutes. He is talking about a learned religious leader, the Gaul. You, Nicodemus, need to be born again. And so it's a message whether you've never heard it before or you've been in church your whole life. This has to happen if a person is going to enter the kingdom of God. If Jesus were here today, I think he would say, it doesn't matter if you're born into a Christian family, doesn't matter if you've gone to church your whole life, doesn't matter if you read the Bible, doesn't matter if you go to a small group, doesn't matter if you serve, doesn't matter if you give. If this doesn't happen, you can't enter the kingdom of God. It's a spiritual work that can only happen by God's Spirit. You can't make it happen on your own. It is his work that he does in his ways. You are utterly dependent on the Holy Spirit to do in you what you cannot do in yourself. How can these things be? This man is so disoriented.
Amen.
Amen. Right? So I want to leave us by just asking the question, what does it mean? I talked about the authority of Jesus' words, but let me leave you with, what does it mean to take our dependence on the Spirit seriously? Like to remind ourselves, we are people of the Spirit. This is fundamentally who we must be if we are to enter the kingdom of heaven. And I think one of the things, I'll just say a couple things and I'll close. I think if you are a follower of Jesus, I think one of the things that's helpful to do is to regularly relive your conversion. It's to regularly remind ourselves, go back to that moment or that season where the Spirit started blowing in our lives, and relive it. Remind ourselves what happened when we came to understand our forgiveness, when we came to see Jesus, when the Spirit began to open our eyes, soften our hearts to God. We need to relive that. We need to go back to that. Because as you go through life and you just do church, you know, year in, year out, you can kind of forget. This is a radical thing that happens. And so we just need to go back regularly. And I know we don't all have some, you know, crazy story. It doesn't have to, it can look whatever it is. But to regularly relive the seasons, the moments where God has softened our hearts, where we experience the work of God drawing us to Jesus. It's so good to be around new believers in this regard, right? When you're around new believers, just as a reminder, the wind is still blowing out there, right? Oh, yes, I see it in their face. I can see the wind is still blowing. If you're here today and you wouldn't identify yourself as a Jesus follower, this reading this is a great opportunity. You have the opportunity today to say yes, to hear Jesus' description of being cleaned, of all the things that you've done, getting cleansed from that, just forgiven of all things, and having the God of the universe work in your heart, soften your heart, open yourself up to him. If you're here today, you're like, that, I know my faults, and I experienced something missing in my life. You can say yes to Jesus. You can say yes to the Spirit of God today. I want that. Yes. I take it. I receive it. Yes, I want that. Okay? But we need to be reminded of how the Spirit has worked. We need to keep it fresh in our thoughts and our attitudes. And then the last thing I'll say is, and we've got to find ways to continue to live in dependence on Jesus. Even if we've been following him for 20 or 30 years. You know, there's obviously this danger of starting out your faith journey by the Spirit, right? And then over time, you just kind of fall back into old familiar patterns of fleshly living. I love how Paul says it to the Galatians. He says to them, are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? You know, and there's this real danger for us. Like when God does something epic in our lives, we wouldn't say that loud, but kind of like, thank you, God. I love it. I'll take it from here. You know, like I needed that. That was good. And I can, you got me back on my feet and I'll take it from here. And there's such a human tendency to do that, right? And Paul's like, life with Jesus starts in the Spirit, continues in the Spirit, ends in the Spirit. You don't become less dependent on the Spirit the more mature you get. Actually, it's the opposite. You become more and more dependent on Him. And so the question is, how can we continue constantly relying on the same Spirit that changed us in the beginning to continue to work what is pleasing to Him in us? Because we are people of the Spirit from first to last. This is how Dallas Willard puts it. The Christian life is what you do when you realize you can do nothing. Certainly conversion is that, right? When I came to faith, I see the cross, I see my need. I can't do anything. All I can do is say yes. But his reminder is the whole Christian life is that. We can never do what God's calling us to do apart from the Spirit. And yet we're called to do all sorts of things. You read this book, you're being constantly called to do things, right? Love one another. Flee from sexual immorality. Pray for those who persecute you. Show hospitality. Bear with one another. Keep your lives free from the love of money. Devote yourselves to the word. Devote yourselves to prayer. All of these things you're being called to do, but I can't do any of it apart from the Spirit. I mean, if the Spirit's not in it, it will not bear any spiritual fruit. So how do I live in the Spirit? How do I walk in the Spirit? The image I've shared many times is this image of a sailboat. And this is really what life in Christ is like, right? The power is in the wind. The Spirit blows. And if the Spirit blows, we're not going to bear any fruit. But we're called to do things. But really, all of our actions, all that is just hoisting up the sail. Right? All we can actually do is hoist up a sail, and then the Spirit blows or he doesn't. Years ago, I learned that the phrase doldrums, I didn't even know that was a sailing phrase. I thought it was just like, I'm in the doldrums today. No, literally, the doldrums, like when there's no, right, there's no wind, and sailors get stuck at sea for sometimes weeks at a time. They're out of the currents. That's the doldrums. And so it's a reminder that unless the Spirit moves, all my works are vain. So how do I do things acknowledging apart from Him I can do nothing? And I think part of it is just realizing it and acknowledging all my works are simply hoisting the sail. When I wake up in the morning and I open this and I read this, I'm just hoisting the sail. But Spirit, you've got to do something in this moment. We come to church today, where we all showed up. Here we are sitting in these seats. All we've done is hoisted the sail, right? But Spirit, now this is your moment. We can't bear any fruit by just showing up in these seats. And so I think it's this regular acknowledgement that this is all that we do. And we're paying attention to what you're doing. So I'll leave you with this. Here's one way I think is helpful just to keep the Spirit's work front and center would be these three words: pray, trust, and thank. Okay? Pray, trust, and thank. So I'll just share one example and I'll be done. I wake up in the morning and I'm going to read my Bible. Well, I could just read it and I check off the list. But I think a way of walking in the Spirit would be to pray, trust, and thank. Before I open this book, I do open it, and then I take a moment and I pray. It could be 30 seconds. Lord, I'm going to read your word right now. Spirit, show me what you want me to see. Would you soften my heart? I'm distracted today. I'm tired. I need help understanding this. But if you don't breathe through this, this is just going to be something I check off the list. So I just pray. And then as I do the thing, I trust. I'm going to trust, Spirit, that you're working. I maybe can't feel you working, but I'm going to trust that you're working. And so I pray and I trust. And then afterwards, I thank. Where was there an insight? Where was something that hit me? I'm going to thank. I'm not just going to take that thing and go away. No, thank you, Lord. You did that. I'm acknowledging you did the thing I was hoping you would do. That's a simple way to with various things. I'm going into a conversation with somebody. It's going to be a hard conversation. I'm going to pray. Spirit, move. As we're talking, I'm trusting. Spirit, I'm listening for you. You're at work. And at the end, thank you that you're at work. Because all we're doing is hoisting the sail. Right? Let's go to prayer right now. And let's just take a minute. As you hear Jesus' words about the Spirit, what the Spirit does, the way the wind blows, let's just take a moment to hold before God. What, I guess the question I'd be, where do you need the wind to blow in your life right now? Just kind of as you look at your life, it could be your spiritual life, it could be a relationship, it could be anything, where you're like, gosh, Spirit, I need you to blow again. I need you to breathe into this situation or this part of my heart, this sin that I can't seem to overcome. Or I'm just kind of, I need a freshness. Where do you need the Spirit to do what only the Spirit can do? Why don't you take a moment just to acknowledge that and offer that to the Lord? Lord Jesus, you are in heaven again where you were originally. You are seated there with the Father. You have authority. And from there, you send your Spirit. And I pray that you would pour out your Spirit in fresh ways upon this group of believers. Lord, that times of refreshing may come. Times of fresh conviction, fresh encouragement, fresh insight, and fresh inspiration might come to us. And fresh love and faith, Lord. That your body might be built up, and that it might expand, that new people might come to know you. Lord, apart from you, we can do nothing. So Lord, would you, in a fresh way, send your Spirit upon your people? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.